Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
I want to start today by giving a little bit of a history lesson about something that I wasn't aware of, but it certainly is a fascinating story. It's the story of the Battle of Adwa, the day at which Ethiopia completely annihilated Italy. Emperor Menelik II had come into power by the help of the Italians. This is at the end of the 1800s. And they signed together the Treaty of Vecale between the two, which allowed them to live in peace. However, the treaty was understood differently by both parties. Ethiopia understood the treaty to mean that they would retain their independence completely, whereas Italy understood it to mean that they actually had control over Ethiopia. Menelik eventually discovered the discrepancy between the two understandings. He tried to address it, but when they couldn't reach an agreement about the way forward, he removed himself from the treaty. In 1895, he began to prepare for combat because he knew that the Italians were coming to try and impose control. In February 1896, under the leadership of General Oreste Baratieri, Italy began to move to try seize control of Ethiopia with an army of about 14,500 soldiers. They were completely annihilated by Ethiopia because of a number of reasons. Firstly, Italy completely underestimated the strength of Ethiopia's army. They believed rumors that there was discord in the army, and they didn't understand how many people that they actually had. So with the 14,500 soldiers that Italy had, it was nothing compared to the 100,000 soldiers that Ethiopia had. Secondly, they had outdated maps, and so they didn't know where they needed to be at the right time. They thought that they were heading to the right place, but they completely overshot themselves and put themselves in a compromising position. And thirdly, their equipment was old and cheap, and so they didn't have the fighting strength that they needed when the battle was finally encountered. It was a stunning victory by Ethiopia, and it won for their people independence, or rather continued independence. But I don't want to focus on what gained Ethiopia the victory. I want to focus on what caused Italy to be defeated. You know, we are always at war. We are at war in our faith. We are at war with challenges that are constantly being faced around us. And the truth of the story is that when I read my Bible, we win. In the end, we win. Through Jesus Christ, we win. The war is won because of him, but if we don't win the small battles on the way to the greater victory, then we might get taken out before the proper time. We need to be prepared for battle. The issue with the Italians is that they didn't have correct equipment, they didn't have correct maps, and they didn't have correct numbers. Now, if we look at those things and compare that to ourselves, look in the room around us, even though it's December and some people are really abdicating their faith for the sake of sleeping in a little bit in the mornings, look around, there are great numbers around us. We live in a nation where we get to celebrate our faith openly. We are not alone. But even if you are isolated in a crowd, when God is standing beside you, you are still in the majority. So numbers is never the issue when we are facing our battles. The second thing that the Italians didn't have was proper direction because their maps were outdated. But if you look at our context, every single weekend we are given a vision for this church. We're told about the importance of having vision for our own lives. We're being equipped with the right tools to have that vision for our own lives. And so direction isn't the issue. But the place where we fall short is certainly in our equipment. Because it doesn't matter how much equipment is given to us. If I insist on not holding the sword when it comes to the day of battle, it's nobody's fault except my own. We need to be properly equipped when it comes to battle. Now, I want to share with you a parallel story that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And just a bit of background before we read the story. This story comes two chapters after what Pastor Andre spoke about last weekend in dealing with our baggage. It's the story of Paul, or rather of Saul. And Saul, two chapters later, he'd just been crowned king. He was hiding amongst his baggage, and he had won great victory against the Philistines, which were the great enemies of Israel at the time. One great victory, but also one defeat that didn't come through fighting. It came through intimidation. because the Philistines had a great big army that was amassed against the Israelites. The Israelites only had an army of about 2,000 people to fight. They were afraid. And all the people started deserting Saul and hid themselves in cisterns and tombs and in caves. It's no surprise that when the leader hides amongst the baggage, that on the day of battle, the people hide amongst the issues as well. I thank God that we belong to a church where our leaders never hide away from battle, but they stand, they lead us in strength, and they lead us with vision. I'm grateful for Pastor Andre and for Pastor Vilma that they teach us how to fight and teach us how to stay strong. People were deserting, and this is where we pick up the story. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Samuel then left Gilgal and went on his way, but the rest of the troops went with Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin, and when Saul counted the men who were still with him, he found only 600 were left. Now, are those scary odds? Well, no, not really. Not when you look at the way that God fights his battles, because we read in the book of Judges that Gideon was left with only 300 men facing an army of 130,000 people, and he still won the victory because God was on his side. Saul would have known these odds. He would have known that story, but because of his own insecurities, he wasn't able to see beyond that, and he wasn't able to keep on going and to stay strong. Saul and Jonathan and the troops were with them, staying at Geba in the land of Benjamin. The Philistines set their camp at Michmash. Three raiding parties soon left the camp of the Philistines. One went north towards Ophrah because they loved her show and desperately wanted to meet her in person in the land of Sheol. The other went to Beth Horon. The other moved to the border above the valley of Zeboim near the wilderness. In other words, they were perfectly poised to attack Saul from three directions. There were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear that they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. So whenever the Israelites needed to sharpen their plowshares, picks, axe, or sickles, they had to take them to a Philistine blacksmith. The Philistines had gained a lot of ground in Israel, and the first thing that they did was disarm the Israelites and make it impossible for them to make weapons of their own. Church, this is what the enemy wants to do in our lives. He wants to disarm us, and he wants to make it impossible for us to equip our own lives with what we need. The Philistines made it impossible. In fact, they crippled them not only through warfare, but financially as well, because they charged exorbitant prices to do something very simple. The charges were as follows: a quarter of an ounce of silver for sharpening a plowshare or a pick, and an eighth of an ounce for sharpening an axe or making a point of an ox goad. So on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or spear except for Saul and Jonathan. When the day of battle arrives, what is going to be in your hands? When the day of battle arrives for us as a church, for us as a nation, for your family or for your marriage, for your health or for your finances, what are you going to be equipped with? Because it's not enough for just our leaders to be equipped with a ready answer. It's not enough for just our leaders to be equipped with the Word of God. It's not enough for just our leaders to have the right things to say at the right times. Every single one of us needs the sword of the Word of God in our hands. We all need to be equipped for the day of battle when the day of battle arrives. I want to speak to you today about how to prepare for battle. How to prepare for battle. I don't know about you, but 2020 needs to be a year of victory. It needs to be a year of strength. It needs to be a year of overcoming. It needs to be a year where I gain ground. It needs to be a year where things are better than they were in 2019. But it doesn't come by default, church. It doesn't come by default. It comes through intention and design. There are battles waiting for us to be fought so we can end this year well. There are battles that are waiting for us to be fought next year as well. We need to make sure that we are sufficiently equipped for battle so that we can come out victorious. So I want to share with you just four or five simple points on how to be prepared for battle. Is everyone doing okay? Point number one, outwork your faith on God's terms. Outwork your faith on God's terms. Now, I'm with Cell C as my network provider for my cell phone. And I've got to say, they are definitely the lesser of the evils based on the experiences that I've had with other networks. They've answered me well with queries. They've resolved things quickly. They've actually given me money back. Lord knows that he performed a miracle over there. Working with Cell C has been a good journey. Now, if you think about what I get or what you get from your network provider, all we need to do is pay our network provider just some money. And what do we get in return? We don't just get the ability to make a cell phone call. We get an incredible world opened up to us. Suddenly, I've got access to the Google machine that has every answer that I could possibly be looking for. Suddenly, I've got access to speak to friends around the world. I can email people. I can check on things at home. I get so much incredible benefit from paying the small price. What I get from Cell C far outweighs the money that I give to them. Now, who gets to determine the terms of my agreement with them? It's not me, it's them. If I don't like their terms, well, I just mustn't sign up. But because they determine the terms of the contract, I can't now bring my interpretation and think that it's just going to be okay. I cannot say that all networks are created equal, that all networks are different paths to the same cell phone tower. And so this month, I'm going to give a little bit more money to Vodacom because I like their color scheme and I like the way they do things. Cell C, I'm still loyal to you, but I'm flirting with Vodacom because I like what they have to offer. I can't choose to pay Vodacom 1 month just because I like their presentations. I can't say over December, look, I'm going to have a break over December. I'm not going to pay you Cell C over December because I just want to flirt with other packages. I want to see what's out there. I want to have a bit of fun. Don't worry, I'll carry on paying you in January, but just bear with me while I have a bit of fun over the December period. No, if I don't honor the terms that were laid out by Cell C, I can't expect to receive the benefit and the blessing from Cell C. Now, we wouldn't be so fickle with earthly things, so why do we become so fickle when it comes to our faith? It's an imperfect parallel, but it makes the point that God is our network provider, connecting us to eternity through Jesus Christ. He connects us to one another in the body of Christ. He gives us an endless amount of free minutes of prayer, a constant data stream of hope and strength through the Spirit, and text messages through the Word of God that equip us for the battles of daily life. What I get from God far outweighs anything that I could possibly give to Him. I need to honor the terms according to what He has laid out, not according to my interpretation, because I cannot expect to continue to receive the blessings from Him if I'm unwilling to do them according to His terms. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't just trust Him when I come to church at the weekend. Don't just trust Him with the family that's in my heart, but not the finances that are in my heart. Don't just trust Him with the things that are easy, the things that are good, the things that I find easy to trust Him for. But Lord, You can't have anything to do with my sexuality. I'll trust You with these things, but please, oh heavens, don't touch that part of my life. I can't say, Lord, I'm going to trust You in these small areas, but not that. No, the Bible says, trust Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That means that when it comes to our relationship with God, He's going to ask us to do things that will not make sense. But my understanding is not a prerequisite to my obedience. I just need to do whatever He says I need to do because it's His terms and not my own. That means when it comes to conducting relationships, I do them according to the Word of God, not the word of the world around me. When it comes to fulfilling my faith, I don't do what makes sense. I do what is righteous. In all your ways, submit to Him, and then He will make your path straight. What we do is we walk in this journey of faith saying, Lord, why is this journey not straight? Why are my paths not straight? Well, have you actually decided to submit to Him in all your ways first? Have you decided to do things according to His terms, or do you insist on continuing to do them according to your own? If we want to be equipped for battle, we need to make sure that we live our faith according to His terms. God's terms mean going against the grain of the world. They may feel constricting, they may feel limiting, but they are life-giving, they are joy-restoring, they are hope-igniting, they are purpose-revealing, they are relationship-healing, strength-developing virtues that give way more to us than the cost of discipline that it takes to employ. Now, this is not about saying, please keep your pants on when you go to Ibiza. It's about saying, get your heart so aligned with God's heart That there's some place that you just choose that you will never go to anyway because you know that's going to distract you from the path that God has laid before you. Faith is simple. It's not complicated. It's just difficult sometimes. I want to encourage you. Over the December period, we're very vulnerable because we're resting. We're vulnerable because we let our guard down. I want to encourage you over December. Read your Bible. Get into the Word of God. Pray. Have a time of fasting. Think about the year ahead. Start 2020 today. Don't start it in January or in March like most people. Make sure you get a head start on what God is calling us to do next year. Be equipped for battle by doing your faith on God's terms. All cellular networks are different paths to the same goal. But all religions are not the different paths to the same God. God is unique. God has called us to Him through Jesus Christ alone. Let's make sure we do our faith according to His terms. Point number two, honor the passageway process. We need to honor the passageway process. Now, I'm not exactly a men's health cover model. I'm nearly there, but it's going to take me a while. I do try to get to gym a couple times in the week, though. I used to hate the concept of gym. I used to hate the energy required for gym. But over the last few months, I've been trying hard, and I've actually developed a desire to go. I really, really enjoy going to gym these days. Now I don't have a gym membership, but we've got a little bit of gym equipment, and I've got a friend named Al, who is an absolute beast and sadistic in many, many ways, because he helps me to train, but he does it mercilessly, and he gets me to do things that I never thought I could do for myself. Now, one of the things that Al will often get me to do is he'll take me out to a passage that's probably about 20 meters long, and all he'll get me to do is lunges all the way there, and then backward lunges back. Three sets. Okay. Going there, coming back. Going there, coming back. Some days it'll be a farmer's walk, so he gives me weights that I didn't think I could carry, but he says I have to carry them, so I'm going to pick up these weights, and I'm going to do my farmer's walks, and I'm feeling the whole time that he's conspiring with my wife to help me to carry more shopping bags out of the boot and into the car, but it's okay, I'm going to do the farmer's walk. Okay. Okay, do 5 lunges and 10 squats, and 5 lunges and 10 squats, and 5, and there and back, 3 sets. What I don't realize in the process is that I'm developing strength. And what started as simple exercises there and back 3 times became more complex and heavier there and back 3 times. And then it was more complex and heavier 5 times, and then more complex and heavier 7 times. I don't have to understand what muscles are working. I don't understand. I mean, he keeps on talking about stabilizing muscles. Great, but I'm just going to carry on doing the exercises. I don't need to understand, I just need to obey. And the process that I go through in the passageway, there is no destination to it, but there doesn't need to be a destination. Even if there was a destination, the destination will become secondary to the process, because the process is what develops strength in my life and equips me with greater energy and greater stamina. We are all in a process, church. God puts us through these passageway processes, and they are frustrating because there is no end in sight. But in the passageway process that we go through in our marriage, the passageway process where we are carrying weights that seem too heavy for us with our children, the passageway processes that seem like there's no end to them with our work or with our finances, every single step of the way, God is not calling us to understand. He's simply calling us to obey and obey and obey. There's an instruction, just obey it. Here's another instruction, just obey it. Here's a bit of heavier weight, just obey it. Here's something that you didn't think you can carry, just obey it. Be entirely obedient to God and leave the consequences up to Him. Just do what you need to do to honor the passageway process. The Word tells us in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If you're not reaping your harvest, it just means don't give up. If you haven't reached the destination yet, just don't give up. You may not understand what you're going through, just don't give up, because the proper time is still coming. And there will come a point where a great challenge is going to be thrown at you, and it's going to be easy because you've honored the passageway process. Just don't give up and keep on going. I think that Saul couldn't understand the purpose of a passageway process. In the chapters preceding the scriptures that we read, like I said, Saul had, he performed an unlawful sacrifice. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to arrive so that they could offer a sacrifice to the Lord before battle. Saul grew impatient. He couldn't see the process through. So he offered an unlawful sacrifice to God because he wasn't a priest. He was just a king. And because of that, God gave the first hint that he was going to reject Saul as the king and find somebody whose heart was after God. If we try to preempt the process, if we try to shortcut the process, all that we're doing is robbing ourselves of equipping ourselves for the day of battle. Point number three. Is everyone doing okay? Is there still life in the house? Point number three. Don't excuse what you don't know. Don't excuse what you don't know. A number of Bible commentators have said that the Philistines were masters at the iron forge, and they knew more than anybody else, in fact, before anybody else, how to work with iron. Because they were equipped with this knowledge, it meant that they withheld that knowledge from the Israelites, and because they withheld that knowledge from the Israelites were unable to make weapons for themselves. Now, we can read that and think, oh, well, shame. They had no idea how to do it, so there's no wonder they suffered. And sure, we can give them the benefit of the doubt, but not knowing is becoming less and less of a legitimate excuse in this day and age. I mean, we live in the information age after all, don't we? We've got cell phones, we've got Google, we've got the Bible, we've got books and books and books and books and books. There is no shortage of information. And sure, sometimes it takes a bit of sifting to get the right information, but there's always something to help us along the way. Simply not knowing is no longer a good enough excuse. Because if I don't know, it simply means that I haven't sought to know. When it comes to the challenges that we face in this world, I can't just say, oh, I don't know how to do my marriage properly. I can't say, oh, no, I don't know how to be a good employee. We can't say, no, I don't know what the Bible says. Well, have you read a book on marriage? Have you asked your boss how to be a better employee in areas of growth? Have you tried to read the Bible for yourself or done the how to study and interpret the Bible course here at church? Have you sought to grow your knowledge? Because nobody else is going to do it for you. We can only do it for ourselves. We need to know what we don't know. In fact, a while ago, Pastor Andre preached a message saying, when you don't know what you don't know, it's dangerous. We need to know what we don't know so that we can address it and do something about it. I want to give to you a couple questions to ask yourself to help you understand what you don't know and to do something about it. So point number one, what don't I know? What don't I know? Mostly we figure out what we don't know by getting it wrong, by making mistakes. But we camp over there and think, oh, well, I didn't know how to do that, so I'm never going to learn, and this is just the way I am. No. Figure out what you didn't know and do something about it. Next, why didn't I know? We need to get to the point where we can admit to ourselves that I didn't learn from this lesson last time. I'm in the same place again because I didn't make any changes in my life. I'm here again because I haven't sought to understand in my own life. I don't know because I didn't try to know. Number three, why did no one tell me? We got to ask this question of ourselves because more often than not, somebody has been telling us. We've just been too stubborn to listen. We've just been too proud to take on the feedback for ourselves because we think, well, I know the answers. I know what I'm doing. Don't you tell me what to think. God is trying to give us the answers. God is trying to tell us. But why didn't nobody tell me? Simply because I wasn't listening. Why didn't God speak to me? Because my Bible is closed on my desk. Why am I not hearing from the Lord? Because my hands are folded in worship and my heart's not open to God. Why did nobody tell me? Simply because I wasn't listening. Number four, who does know? Who in your world is further along this journey than you are? Who has done this journey successfully? Who knows how to do what you don't know how to do? And number five, when am I going to learn from them? When am I going to sit down and humbly ask them, how did you learn this? How did you change? How did you develop in this area? What did you do differently? What changes had to be made? What was most difficult for you? What was easiest for you? If you don't know the person, have they written a book? Can you learn from them? Can you make a phone call? Who knows? And when are you going to start learning from them? Because saying I don't know is no longer a good enough excuse. But when you do know what you don't know, you can equip yourself for the day of battle. Point number four, pay the right price at the right place. Pay the right price at the right place. The Israelites ended up paying these incredible prices, the massive, massive cost at the wrong place. Now, to pay to sharpen your weapons is a good thing, but to pay the enemy to sharpen your weapons, that's a bad thing. They were being robbed. They're paying the wrong price at the wrong place, and because of it, they were being robbed. The enemy is trying to distract us, church. The enemy is trying to get us to spend our time on something that we think is benefiting our lives, but in the end, it's actually robbing us of being equipped. If he can't rob us of our faith, he's going to rob us of our focus. And he robs us of our focus by constantly going through Instagram and, oh, hey, there's a Stephen Furtick thing. I've had my Bible reading for the day. Fantastic. Keep on scrolling. Oh, Joyce Meyer quote. Fantastic. I've received a Bible lesson today. Keep on going. Oh, a quote from Pastor Andre, isn't it? No. The enemy wants to get us to pay a price at the wrong place so that he can rob us. And the Bible says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It is war out there, church, and he wants to rob us. If we pay the wrong price at the wrong place, then I'm being robbed. If I pay the wrong price at the right place, I'm being fooled. So if I'm at work and it's a good place to be paying the price, to be expending my energy, but I'm paying a small price, I'm giving them the dregs of my attitude. I'm giving the work the dregs of my energy. I'm giving work the dregs of who I am. Well, I'm paying the wrong price at the right place, I'm being fooled in thinking that I'm honoring God through my actions. If I pay the right price at the wrong place, then I'm the one doing the robbing. So I text her these wonderful romantic messages during the day. I tell her how much I'm thinking about her, just that she knows that I'm passionately in love with her. I send her flowers in the day. In fact, I made a hotel reservation for this weekend so that we could get away and just have a romantic, romantic, wonderful time away, just the two of us. It's the right place, but she's not your wife. She's your side chick, the wrong place. If you're paying the right price at the wrong place, you're the robber. You're robbing your marriage, you're robbing your spouse, you're robbing yourself of an opportunity of a wonderful marriage. We need to pay the right price at the right place. How do we do that in the kingdom of God? Through serving God with your time, your talent, your treasure. By serving God through being in the Word of God. By serving God by giving. By serving God through our volunteering. We pay the right price at the right place. And when we do so, we're giving ourselves the opportunity to learn from other people. We're giving ourselves the opportunity to have leadership speaking into our lives. We're giving ourselves the opportunity to be equipped in the way that we need to be equipped. So for when the day of battle arrives, we are victorious. And lastly, point number 5. Get a victory with what you have to get victory with more. Monday is our family day because we have Mondays off, and so we don't take we haven't yet taken our kids to school on Monday. We keep them out because they're very young and we can do that. When they go to big school, it's going to change, and I'm very, very sad about that because it's happening next year. Pray for me. But Monday's our family day, and we try to do fun and exciting things with our kids on Mondays. And this Monday, we decided that we were going to take our kids to go play some arcade games. But when we got there, we saw Bounce next door. And thank God for the Entertainer app, because it meant 2-for-1 special. So we went to Bounce instead, because the kids wanted to go there instead. We had an amazing time, a whole bunch of fun. But as we walked out, my daughter, who's 3 years old, looked at the arcade game, and she burst into tears, saying, "I want to go there instead." Come on, girl. You know, we very often have to have conversations with our kids to say, look at what you do have, not what you don't have. Be grateful for what you do have. Don't bemoan what you do not have. Celebrate what you do have without bemoaning what you don't have. It's a constant, repetitious journey that we have to walk with our children. But the thing is that we as adults are very often no different. I don't have her job, I don't have his salary, I don't have his body or his gym membership, I don't have their opportunities. Well, all you're doing is looking at what you don't have and what is actually in your hands. Because when we read the story of Samson in Judges chapter 15, when 1,000 Philistines were bearing down upon him, he had nothing, but he saw a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He said, he picked it up, well, this is all that I've got to work with. He defeated 1,000 Philistines with what was in his hands. Church, when it comes to the day of battle, do not say, well, if I had a different wife or if I had different things, if somebody had inputted into my life differently, if I had a better mentor, maybe. No, what do you have in your hands? Your wife hasn't left you, that's all you need. So fight with what is in your hands. Maybe you've only got your grade 9 qualification. Well, you've got that in your hands. Do something with it. The parable of the talents is all about taking what is in our hands and doing something more with it. Don't look at what you do not have. Look at what you do have, because what you do have is a stepping stone to getting what you do not have. I love the story of Jonathan that comes straight off the script that we just read, because Jonathan was very different to his father, Saul. And when he saw that there was an army encamping, he wasn't going to wait for the army to come to him. He was going to go to the army. So with him and his armor bearer, just the two of them, Jonathan had a sword, his armor bearer had none, but they went and they killed 20 Philistines on their own because they were willing to take what they had in their hands, even though it was insufficient. 20 people died. Because of that, the Philistines were thrown into panic and confusion. They started attacking themselves. The Philistines defeated themselves because they simply took what was in their hands. And what happens after the Philistines were defeated? They left all the equipment behind. And because they left all the equipment behind, the Israelite army could pick up those swords. And where previously they had no equipment, now they were equipped for battle because somebody was willing to take what was in their hand. Simply look at the raw materials. If all you've got is your Bible, all you've got is everything that you need. If all you've got is your spouse or your family, then you've got everything that you need. Look at what you do have, because God is looking to do something with what you have, not with what you do not have, because that is where the victory begins. Maybe all you have is a mustard seed of faith. That's all that God needs. Maybe all you have is just one last try at getting this right. It's all that God needs. But if we want to be equipped for the day of battle, right now you might be insufficiently equipped. But you don't need to have all the equipment. All you need is what you have and the faith that says, Lord, I'm going to do this on your terms, because I know that when you step onto the battlefield, the victory is mine.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.